If you are just joining us or tuning in, we are continuing our series in the book of Galatians. And for those of you that have been a part of this series over the last several weeks, we've reached the halfway point. Just about, we're in week six here of our series in Galatians, and it's probably at about this time that some of you are starting to think to yourselves, didn't I hear that message before? And in reality, you have. Now, not the exact same message, but today, you might be tempted to think, well, didn't you preach that last week? And there are going to be some similarities, but I want you to know why. It's because Paul wrote this letter to the Galatian believers, and it was such an important letter, it was such an important topic that he had to ram home his point to his hearers. And so it shouldn't surprise us that as we journey through the book of Galatians, we're seeing the same themes repeated, the same arguments being made over and over, is because Paul wants us to understand that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it's a truth that we need to hear over and over, because we tend to forget. We tend to fall back into that default mode of works, of trying to perform to earn God's favor. And Paul will have none of it. And he doesn't want the Galatian believers, and God doesn't want us to fall into that trap. So with that being said, just be mindful over the next several weeks. Yeah, you will hear these truths repeated over and over. Let it sink in and let it penetrate and permeate your hearts. With that being said, do you remember report card day growing up? See a few of you laughing. Did any of you dread giving your report card to your parents? Perhaps wondering if your grades were good enough. Maybe you were fearful of disappointing them. I know I felt like my worth was on the line more times than I care to admit, because I knew some of the grades that I was letting them see would not be pleasing to them. But the truth is, for many of us, life feels like one continuous report card. We can still wonder if we're good enough. If we're good enough at our jobs, good enough in our parenting, good enough as a husband or a wife, or even just a friend. Many of us live under the weight of performance. We live under the weight of trying to be good enough. And perhaps no other area does it really come home is then in our relationship with God. Now, most of us here would believe that, yeah, we're saved by grace through faith. It's all of God. It's not on me. But practically, we live as if it depended upon us. Like students who never feel their report card will make their parents proud, many of us live under the weight of trying to be good enough for God, feeling failure, ashamed of our weakness, and exhausted by expectations. And in verses 15 through 29 of Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul continues to remind us that our identity is not graded on performance. Rather, it is secured by God's gracious promise in Christ. Paul goes on to explain that God's promise to Abraham came before the law and cannot be annulled by the law. The law was never intended to replace the promise. It had a temporary purpose. namely to reveal our sin, to expose our sin, to restrain our sin, and to act as a guardian until Christ came. And by contrasting the inadequacy of the law with the sufficiency of God's promise, Paul shows that righteousness and life come not through law keeping, but through faith in Christ. And by trusting in God's promises, we then have the freedom to rest as beloved sons and daughters. God's promise, not our performance, secures our place in His family. So this morning, I want us to see three things. I want us to see the permanence of God's promise, the purpose of the law, and the promise that is fulfilled in Christ. But before we go there, let's pray. Father, we thank You for our time together this morning, for the privilege that we have to worship You. And we ask that You, Holy Spirit, would be our teacher and our guide here this morning. Help us to understand these truths. Help us to take them to heart. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone who is in hearing of these words, that Lord, by the time we're finished this morning, that they will decide to bow their knee before You, King Jesus, surrendering their life to You and trusting You for their salvation. And for the rest of us, Lord, draw us deeper into You. May we more fully grasp Your great love for us and what it means to walk by faith. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So you have your Bibles. You can turn over there to Galatians chapter 3. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version starting in verse 15. So let's look at the permanence of God's promise. Paul writes, "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to his offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise." Now, last week, we noted three arguments that Paul gave to support the fact that faith, not law, was God's way of salvation and blessing. And he continues his argument here in the second half of chapter 3. And he begins by saying, to give a human example. So Paul uses the example of a man-made covenant to illustrate the point that he's trying to make here. Now, logically, this is an argument from the lesser to the greater. The word ratify means to confirm or to validate, to formally put into effect. It's to... The idea of being something being ratified means something has been endued with authority. It's become formally approved. So in verses 15 through 18, Paul argues that if a man-made covenant is inviolable, how much more so is God's divine covenant? Now, perhaps a good way to think about this is a will. Once it is ratified, it's legally binding. It can't be rewritten on a whim by outsiders. If your parents or grandparents mentioned you in the will and they want to give something to you upon their death, no cousin can come along and change that will for their benefit. Paul says that God's covenant promise to Abraham is like that. It's unalterable. It's unbreakable. God's promise of salvation through faith cannot be canceled by the later arrival of the law. And just as a will cannot be annulled or changed or canceled once it's been ratified, so God's covenant promise to Abraham cannot be undone. Now, you'll notice that Paul continues his argument there in verse 16. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And it does not say, and to his offsprings, referring to many, but referring to the one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. See, God made many promises to Abraham, not just one. He made many promises to Abraham, and he did so over many different occasions. And the word offspring can refer to many, multiple descendants, or it can refer to one. If you were to flip over to Romans 4:18, you don't have to, but you'll see there it refers to many. But here it refers to one. Paul is saying that the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham came through one specific descendant, Jesus Christ, the true offspring who brings blessing to the nations. Now, you have to remember the timeline. You know, Abraham came roughly 2,000 years before Jesus. The law came 430 years later, so roughly 1,600 years before Jesus. So what we see is that the law did not set aside the promise. The promise continued right through the giving of the law right up until Jesus. And the inheritance then, which was promised to Abraham and his offspring, was not based on the law. We talked about that last week. God gave it to Abraham as a promise. Now, a person who is designated in a will to receive an inheritance doesn't have to work for it. It is a gift. It is guaranteed by the testator. I think that's the word. And you have two options. When you have to sit down with the attorney and you go through the will, you have two options, basically. You can refuse it, or you can receive it. But you could never work for it. You only have two options. And as we hear the gospel message, the same is true. We only have two options. You can reject it, or you can receive it, but you can't work for it. The promise given to Abraham was unconditional, based on faith, not the law or works. And remember, we said last week that the promise predates the giving of the law. And it's irrevocable by any human means. So what this tells us is that our true identity and inheritance is rooted in God's promises, and it's received by faith, not through the legalistic observance of the law. God's promise to Abraham always pointed to Christ, his true offspring or seed, in whom all the nations of the earth are blessed. Now, it wasn't abundantly clear in the Old Testament, but it was there. From the very first pages of Genesis all the way through, God spoke of the coming Messiah, the suffering servant who would give his life as a ransom for many. I've heard it said before that, you know, in the Old Testament, what we have is the gospel concealed, but it's there. And in the New Testament, we have the gospel revealed. Last week, I think we looked at the earlier part of this chapter where it says that, and the gospel was preached to Abraham. It was always God's intention to bless all the nations of the earth through this descendant, Jesus Christ. So what does this mean for us? What are the practical applications of this truth for our lives? Well, first of all, stop worrying whether or not you've done enough for God, because you haven't, and you never could, and you never will. Let it humble you. Accept that truth. See, this is the hard part. We don't want to accept that truth many times. We want to feel like I can do it. Like I can be good enough, holy enough, righteous enough that God will have to let me into his kingdom. And when we come face to face with the truth that we're all sinners, we're all under the judgment of God, and that no way can we ever earn our way to God, that all we can do is humbly say, Lord, I receive your gift. It's a humbling thought. Second, if you're not a Christ follower, you must repent of your sins and trust in Christ. You have no other hope. And why anybody would walk away from him or stiff arm him is beyond me. Third, anchor your security in the promises of God, not in your performance. When doubts whisper in your ears that you're not good enough, remember that your place in God's family doesn't rest on your ability to keep the rules, but on God's unchanging promise in Christ and his redemptive work upon the cross. Here's a good piece of advice. Stop trying to earn what God has already given to you. God's promise, not our performance, secures our place in his family. Now, this raises an interesting question, and that is, if God's promise is unshakable, then why was the law given at all? Well, Paul answers that next here in verses 19 through 22. He asks, why then the law? And then he answers, it was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Why then the law? If the law had no power to save, if we had no power to obey it, then why was it ever given? I love what Martin Luther says, and it's a very short statement, but he says this: the law is the lantern that shows us our need of the light of the gospel. You have a lantern. What good is a lantern for? You can only see a step or two ahead of you. But it helped show us the light, the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. The law was added, according to Paul here, because of transgressions, meaning that God gave the law to reveal our sin and to restrain our sin and to show Israel and us our need for a Savior. If you remember back in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul writes, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Now, Paul illustrates that for us a few chapters later when he says, what shall we say? Is the law sin? No. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not know what it is to covet if the law said, you shall not covet. See, the law acts like a mirror to reveal our sin and to show us our need for Christ. Think of the law as kind of like an X-ray machine. It can reveal our brokenness, but it can't do anything to heal us. The law diagnoses sin but cannot cure sin. It was never intended to bring life. Rather, it was intended to prepare the way for the fulfillment of the promise. And that's the meaning of the phrase that follows, until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made. You know, the law, you might see it also as this big searchlight. You've seen those big searchlights, powerful beams of light. The law shines into our lives and it reveals all the junk that's in there. It reveals our sin, our selfishness, our corruption. But it not only reveals our sin, it also restrains our sins. It acts like a fence, holding our sin in check, holding society in check. But it was only temporary until the offspring, that is Christ, would come. And Paul tells us that the law was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. What in the world is that all about? I mean, that'll make your head spin. And by the way, if you feel like, wow, this is a tough book, you're in good company. It is a tough book. I think what Paul is doing here is he's asserting that the covenant that God made with Abraham is greater than the covenant that he made with Moses and the people of Israel. And the reason why it was greater is because it was a unilateral covenant. It was an unconditional covenant. Unlike the law, which came through angels and an intermediary in Moses, God's promise to Abraham came directly from God himself. There was no intermediary. There were no angels. God made the promise directly to Abraham. See, the law was a two-sided covenant. Israel had to do something. God had to do something. But with the promise, there were no angels. There were no intermediaries. There was no two-sided agreement here. In fact, if you go back to Genesis chapter 15, what is so amazing when you read it is that God makes all these wonderful promises, and then he seals the covenant that he makes with Abraham while Abraham is fast asleep. Abraham's not even awake when God seals and ratifies his covenant. See, the law was never a finish line. It was never the final destination. The law was a shadow. The law was a map. It served like spiritual training wheels, if you would. You know, training wheels come off when you learn to ride a bike, right? You don't keep those training wheels on forever. Eventually, they come off. Shadows disappear when the light arrives. Maps are put away once you reach your destination. Paul tells us that Christ is the destination. The law was temporary, but the promise is forever. It's unbreakable, and only in Christ can we be made heirs of the promise. Paul then argues in verse 21 that if righteousness could have come from the law, then it would have, but it can't. Well, then it raises the question, well, is the law then contrary to the promise? No, it's not. It simply serves a different function. Look again at verse 22. It says, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The word scripture here is synonymous with the law. It's another way of referring to the law here. And it not only revealed sin, but it imprisoned us under it with no way of escape. The whole world is locked up in sin. with no way of escape. And no matter how hard we try, no one will be made right by keeping the law. In the end, we are all sinners in need of a Savior. We're all in need of Christ to save us. The promise of salvation doesn't come from observing rules and rituals, but it comes through trusting in Christ, and it's freely given to all who will believe. Even that phrase, as I put it there, you have to underscore the word will. All who will believe. Apart from Christ, we're all bound in the dungeon of sin, and you cannot climb up the ladder of the law to get out of it. The law, however, is useful in that it exposes our sin, it reveals our need for a Savior, and it points us to Christ. So I don't know what attitude you've had concerning the law. I think people have all sorts of, some people view the law as an archaic, man-made set of rules that have nothing to do with us today. It just cramps our style. There are other people on the other side of the coin that view the law as a means to salvation, and there's everything in between. But instead of resenting God's commands or viewing them as a means of being right with God, view it as a mirror that shows you your true spiritual condition. Let it strip away your self-righteousness and point you to Jesus Christ. Remember, God's promise, not our performance, secures our place in His family. Now, 2,000 years after God made His covenant with Abraham and his offspring, we finally see the promise fulfilled in Christ. Look at verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now, these verses reveal Jesus Christ as the ultimate fulfillment of the promise, establishing Him as the mediator of a new covenant where believers find their identity and purpose. And through Christ, the law's role has been redefined. Jesus embodies the law, and He is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Before Christ, we were imprisoned by the law. Before Christ, the law was our guardian, our tutor, if you would. But now that Christ has come, the guardian's role is complete, and we are now free to live by faith. You know, think about a tutor, right? You know, or a guardian. They're set over a young child, and perhaps they educate that child, teach the child all sorts of things that the child needs to know. But once the child is grown up, they don't need that guardian or tutor looking over their shoulder all the time. In a similar way, the law served as a temporary guardian for us. Now, but now that Christ has come, we no longer need the law to serve as a guardian, as a custodian, because we have received the promises and the inheritance through faith in Christ alone. Now, back in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, Paul writes, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." So before faith came, humanity was imprisoned under the law, but now we have been set free and we've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ through faith in him. Now, verse 27, Paul speaks of baptism. And baptism here is a picture of being united with Christ. Another picture he gives is that of the putting on of clothes. He says, to put on Christ, it's like putting on new clothes. He covers us. He defines us. See, the law clothed people on the outside through things like circumcision and external rituals. But Christ clothes us on the inside. Paul's point is clear. The Galatians don't need the law to prove that they're God's people. Their identity is secure in Christ. You know, yesterday was a big football day. Maybe your team won, maybe they didn't. But think of a team jersey, right? When you put on the jersey, you share in the team's identity. If you were at my house yesterday, my house would have shared in the team's identity. You share in the community. You share, hopefully, in victory. Paul says to put on Christ. What he's saying is you're to share in his identity. You're to share in the community of faith, and we can share in his victory. Faith in Christ makes us sons of God, united with him, heirs of the promise. Regardless of your ethnicity, your social status, or your gender, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, slave or free. We are all one in Christ. And if we are Christ, he says, then we are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Do you belong to Christ? If you do, then rest in your new identity. Stop striving to measure up. Stop comparing yourself to others, because in Christ you are fully loved and fully accepted. Live in the freedom Christ purchased for you. Don't return to slavery of rules and regulations and legalism. Walk in the Spirit, trusting in Christ's finished work on the cross. See, this is the good news. This is the gospel. We don't have to earn God's acceptance. We need to receive it. Christ fulfilled the law that we could not keep. He died the death we deserved, and he rose to give us life that we could never earn. And when you place your faith and your trust in him, you're not only forgiven, you are welcomed into God's forever family. You are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, and you receive the promised Holy Spirit, and you become a new creation. Amen. And furthermore, you are made eternally secure in Christ. God's promise, not our performance, secures our place in his family. So there it is. The permanence of God's promise, the purpose of the law, and the promise fulfilled in Christ. So how do you need to respond this morning? Well, I can tell you this, that none of us need to carry the crushing weight of rule-keeping to earn God's favor. For faith in Christ results in true freedom and life. You want freedom? You want life? Trust in Christ. Again, if you're here this morning and you don't know him, I would encourage you, trust the promise, embrace Jesus Christ, and live in the freedom that he offers you. And for those of you that are walking with him, know him, love him, friends, remember your standing with God is not graded on your performance. It's secured by his promise. So stop the self-criticism. Stop living as if God's love depends on your score. God's promise in Christ means your report card has been replaced by Jesus's. No more striving. No more fear of failing. The record that you now give to God the Father is Jesus's own record. Don't go back to living under the bondage of the law. Christ has set you free. So live in the freedom that you have in Christ. And may we all, by faith, live in a way that is pleasing to Him, knowing that He loved us and gave Himself up for us. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for our time together here this morning. Thank You for Your word. Lord, thank You for Your grace, for the gift of faith. Lord, it's my prayer that there wouldn't be a single person here this morning or listening online who would fall short of your kingdom. That, Lord, that they too this morning would be willing to open up their hearts and receive You as Lord and Savior. And for those of us whom You have already called to Yourself, Lord, would you help us to love You more, to live for You, not by striving to earn Your love and acceptance, but to just kind of live as a great big PS, thank You for dying for us, for giving Your life for us, that we might know You and love You more. Lord, use us for the furtherance of Your kingdom, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.